So a fairly short reading, only 7 verses tonight. It wasn't a difficult passage to read. It was simply a recount of some events that happened in the early church. We've already heard some of the other stories that had happened. The day of Pentecost, we learned about Ananias and Sapphira. And this is another event that happened at that time. And what's interesting about this passage is it refers to a problem that came up in the church. The church was starting up. There were more and more people coming into the church, and naturally some problems began to emerge in the church as well. And so this passage records some of the things that the apostles did, or one particular thing that the apostles did to basically deal with that particular problem that had come up in the church at that time. And that problem was in relation to caring for those who were in need. And so to briefly summarise it in our own words, we could say, as the church got bigger and as more and more people were being saved, the challenges became bigger. And the one that's recorded in chapter 6 was particularly big. And it's good for us to really have a look at what they did to try and deal with that problem so that we can learn about our own church, how it's structured, and how we go about dealing with things in the church, particularly how we go about dealing with helping those who are in need. And what comes out of this section is basically the fact that this problem that they had highlighted the need for the apostles to establish an office in the church. There's another office that was needed in the church. There's something that needed to happen. And as the story unfolds, we see God using this circumstance to bless the church and to grow the church. So we'll have a look at what actually happened. So we'll be talking about, firstly, what had happened, what the apostles did, and basically the blessing that followed. So there are basically 3 points for us tonight. Now in verse 1, so basically firstly what happened, in verse 1 it says, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." There'd been a lot of positive stuff that had happened, and this is the first inkling of some difficulty. We'd already had Ananias and Sapphira. That was dealt with conclusively. This is presented as a murmuring. It says there arose a complaint. In the King James Version, it says there arose a murmuring. So it wasn't a fully fledged disagreement. It was just a bit of niggling starting to happen, a few negative comments, and some people saying, this isn't fair. But it was growing. It was a growing problem. And that grumbling started to get worse and worse, to the extent that the apostles heard of it and they realized that they needed to do something about it. So just to give you some information about what was happening and who the parties were that were involved. So it talks about the Hellenists and the Hebrews. Okay, so the Hellenists were people of Jewish descent who'd grown up outside of the land of Israel. They spoke Greek and used the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is known as the Septuagint. Whereas the other lot, they were the Hebrews. They were Jews from Palestine. They spoke a different language. They spoke Aramaic, and they used the Hebrew Old Testament. So you had a situation where there were a couple of different groups in the church. And they were identifiable through their language, through the scriptures that they used. And so there was a little bit of differentiation that was happening then, there. Now, what was most likely happening was that at that time, the Hebrews were probably the ones who were going around giving. You remember at that time there was a lot of offerings, distribution of basically wealth that was going on to help out those who were in need. And remember, all of these guys, they were now all Christians. They were all Christian people, but they still had their distinctives, where they were from, but they were together as the Church of God. But basically what we see is that it looks as if there had been some impartiality happening in the church. There was some favoritism. There was those who were distributing the offerings, who were most likely Hebrews, they were looking after the Hebrew widows, but were neglecting the Hellenist widows. They either weren't getting as much help, or they weren't getting any help at all. We're not told exactly what it was. We're told about the murmurings. And the fact that the apostles heard of this and saw fit to do something about it showed that it was a problem, and they saw that they needed to deal with it. And they saw they needed to deal with it because of the injustices. They knew that impartiality was happening. They knew it wasn't in line with the Christian love that they were they had been preaching, and so they needed to fix the problem. And so they recognised that it was up to them as the leaders in the church to put in place a system that would ensure that the temporal needs or the physical needs or the everyday needs of the church were met. But the first thing that they realised was that they shouldn't just drop everything and deal with this. So in verse 2, it says, "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." So they recognised that this was a need, but they saw that it was important that they didn't just leave off preaching the word of God and then just start doing a lot of giving everyone practical help and basically neglect the preaching of the word. They felt that it was wrong for them to leave the word. And primarily that was because they knew that they had been called to that work. If you remember, God had specifically called them to that work by the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we looked at it, I think it was probably in our first talk, where we looked at Acts 1 verse 8, where Jesus gave the apostles the Great Commission. So the Great Commission is where he tells the apostles to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel. Now you can check, they're the four different passages that talk about the Great Commission if you want to look them up in your own Bibles. We won't go through them at the moment. We've already had a look at that. But basically they knew that they had been called to preach the word of God. It was a specific command that Jesus had given them. So they knew that it wasn't right for them to neglect that. They knew that Jesus had been specific in saying that the way that they would make disciples of all nations was through preaching and teaching the word. That means telling people about Jesus' teachings, telling people about his doctrines. So they said, no, it's not right for us to serve tables, to leave the preaching of the word and to serve tables. Okay. Fair enough, but they still recognised that they needed to do something, because there was, of course, another of Christ's commands that related specifically to caring for those who were in need. In Luke 4, verse 18, Christ tells the people that one of the things that he'd been set apart to do was to help the needy. It says there, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, a recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed." So here we see that the people that Jesus was anointed to minister to, they were all needy people. They were all needy people. They were the poor, they were the brokenhearted, they were the captives, they were the blind, they were the oppressed. So it was clear that Jesus had a particular care for those people, and his ministry, as we know when we read the Gospels, was filled with compassionate, loving action towards those people. We know also from John 13:34 that he had taught the disciples a new commandment. He called it a new commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. So this was a commandment that was an all-encompassing commandment. It was a general commandment. But it was specific in that the church needed to be based on this principle of the people of Christ, his children, loving one another. And so in other words, both things needed doing. They needed to be able to preach the word. They needed to be able to love the brethren and to show mercy and kindness to those who are in need. Now, the widows, they were among the most needy people in Jewish society at that time. And the fact was that if you were a woman, you were completely dependent on your husband. You didn't receive inheritances. So if your husband died, basically you had no independent means of looking after yourself. And so you'd have to rely on your relatives, probably mostly your husband's relatives, for your everyday needs. And often widows did it really tough. They did it really tough. And so it made sense that the widows were identified as a group in the church that needed help. And so they were doing that. They were going around, they were helping the widows, they were ministering to the widows. That the church had that moral obligation to make sure that their needs were met. They couldn't just say to the widows, well, tough, you know, that's your problem, not ours. That would have been a loving or a Christ-like response. So you actually had a situation where the Holy Spirit had changed these people's hearts. You had groups of Hellenists, you had groups of Hebrews, but they all had this desire to serve Christ, and they were all brothers and sisters in Christ. And they all knew that they had to show loving care for one another. Okay, so what did the apostles do? They knew they had to act, so they did. They acted. And what they did at the time was to establish an office in the church, an office that we call the diaconate. The diaconate. And the diaconate is basically one of the two offices that exist in the modern church. The other is the eldership. And with both those offices in place, the church has that governmental ability to be able to govern, or to attend to both the spiritual needs of the people of God and also to the physical needs that arise in the church. And so generally what we say is that, or we can broadly say that the primary work of the elders is to teach and to rule the church, whereas the deacons care for the more practical aspects of ministry, the temporal things. But there are both of those offices needed in the church. So having a look at what they did in verses 2 to 6, it says, the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. They set them before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So that's what they did. That was a summary of the action that they took. And it was a big deal. We have it in a few verses, but this would have been a very big deal at the time. And what they were doing was something that was a start of something big. It was showing us a pattern. We actually refer to this to justify the office of a deacon today. So their work was described here as serving tables. Now, this doesn't necessarily just mean providing food, although sometimes deacons might do that. The reference to tables is actually more of a reference to conducting business. And so their scope of works was the administration and the distribution of care. Okay, so they were caring for the needy in the Christian church. So it was really practical stuff that was happening here. But if you have a look at it, there was, despite the fact that it was practical, there was some spiritual qualifications that were required. You'll see there it says, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So it doesn't talk about a level of education. They didn't have to have business skills. There weren't any physical requirements apart from the fact they had to be men. The two requirements that are mentioned here are that they needed to have good reputations and that they needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. These were not worldly qualifications, they were spiritual ones. We also noticed that the membership of the church, they were the ones who had to nominate them. Okay, so it says there, the saying pleased the multitude and they chose Stephen, okay, and all these guys. So basically the congregation chose them, and then it says there, they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So basically, the congregation nominated them, the apostles vetted them, and then there was the setting apart. The setting apart or the laying on of hands, basically the ceremony to dedicate them to that work. And so that would have been a very public church ceremony. It would have been a really big event. And their hopes and prayers was that this action that they were taking would solve the problems they were having and produce some real blessings in the church. And as we'll see, that was exactly what happened. There were some real blessings that followed. So in verse 7 of our reading, it says there, then the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So the implication here is that these blessings came out of, or they emerged out of, this really good work that the church had just done. Okay, it's the first thing that's said after they did this thing. And so clearly the new deacons, they got into their work immediately, and there were some great results. The word of God spread quickly. The numbers of Christians in Jerusalem multiplied greatly. So I guess the question that came to me when I was preparing is why? Why did that happen? Why did blessings come out of something that was fairly mundane? It was sort of like an organisational thing. It was administration. No one gets particularly excited about administrative stuff. But there were these really wonderful blessings that emerged out of it. Why? Why was that? I think firstly, to answer that, I think we have to acknowledge the work of the Holy Spirit. When we receive a blessing, our temptation is often to wholly ascribe it to the work that we did that preceded the blessing. That's our temptation, isn't it? Something good happens, oh, that's because I did this. Well, when it comes to spiritual works, we can't do that. We can't understand blessing in that way. If we think about it, the major actor in all spiritual success stories is the Holy Spirit himself, who works in Christ's chosen ones to accomplish his will. And there's a benediction that Paul gives to the Ephesians that highlights this. It's in Ephesians 3, in verses 20 and 21. It says there, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And so that section there in the middle that I've highlighted, according to the power that works in us. As Christians, when we become Christians, we're told that the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and changes us. He turns us into new creations. That's the power that works in us. But of course, the Holy Spirit only works in those who is saved. The Holy Spirit does not work in the hearts of those who have not yet received the Holy Spirit. He doesn't work in the hearts of unbelievers. He doesn't work in the hearts of those who do not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why we can't just assume, well, this is us. We can't just assume that this is us. We have to consider, first of all, where we stand, where we stand in relation to God. We need to think about whether or not we are right with God. Are we right with God? Have we come to him in faith and repentance already? If we haven't, then we can't have that expectation of the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Well, once we're covered in Christ's righteousness, only then can we expect that our good works will produce blessing. And those blessings will be produced primarily, not through our own power, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it's important that we acknowledge the work of the Holy Spirit in the blessings that happened in the church at that time. On the other hand, there are many promises in the Bible that hang on our obedience to God as his children. And so I think it's safe to say another reason that God blessed the church at this time was for its taking good and godly action. God likes it when we make God-honoring decisions in our lives. Sometimes there are changes that we recognize we need to make. We might have read some scriptures that talk to us, and we realize that there is a part of our life that we need to change. We might hear a sermon, or we might read something new in our personal devotions, or we might discover something new in a study, and we realize, ooh, this part of my life I need to change. And God doesn't let you let that go until you do something about it. It might be something at work. It might be something in the family. It might be something that relates to bad habits that we've formed. But often, the easy thing to do is just to ignore it. The easy thing to do is just to ignore it, to allow the situation to continue because we don't want to deal with it right now. We might be procrastinators. Or we might know that if we do make this change, it's going to cost us in some way. Now, if you think about this example of what was going on at this time, there would have been the temptation to do the same at that time. At this stage, it was just murmurings that were going on. The apostles, they were like, oh, here we go. And they might have been tempted to just let it slide. They would have realized that to deal with this would have been a very big deal if they were going to deal with it properly. It was going to take lots of organization. It was going to take energy. And you can imagine some of them saying, well, let's not worry about it. We're already so busy. Our primary work is to preach the word. Let's keep doing that. Let's just have a bit of a word in the ear of some key figures. Tell them to just not worry about it. Tell them to suck it up. Tell them to just continue on in the Christian walk and forget about what the problem was. And they could have done that, but it would have been an easy, it would have been like a Band-Aid solution. They would have it wouldn't have helped anyone to take that sort of action. The apostles realized that it needed drastic action. They knew that the problem would become a festering sore if they didn't deal with it early. And so they also knew that it was only the only way that they could be faithful to the commands that Jesus had given them regarding the preaching of the word and of the need to love one another impartially in the church. And so they did it. They did it. They worked at it. They took that action, and God blessed their obedience. And again, it wasn't something that was amazing in the sense of the miracles that had been happening. They were amazing things. They were spectacular things that were happening. But this was something that God really chose to bless. And I think it's something for us to think about too, because it was something that was really practical, that needed to be done. They did it, and God blessed us. God blessed it. And I think it's good for us to remember that too, that the practical stuff is the stuff that we really take note of, and it's the stuff that others take note of too. We can talk and talk and talk. No one's going to be impressed unless we back up our talk with action. And it's like what James says in chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. So there it says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Okay, so there's an example of someone talking the talk, but not walking the walk. They're saying, oh, I'm so sorry for you. What can I do to help? And then not doing anything. What the deacons did, what the apostles did at this time, was to show that we need to show through the works that we do, through our Christian works of helping others, we need to do that to show our love for Christ and to show our love for the brethren. And so what we see there is that the work of the deacons was an important work. It was something that needed to be done. It's something that the office was established at that time, and it continues today. It continues to be an important work today. In other words, being faithful, showing kindness, being thoughtful to our brothers and sisters in Christ shows that we love our Lord and Saviour. This was why what happened was such a good witness to others. People saw the love of the brethren. They saw that they were no longer being impartial. They saw that the church was actively caring for its membership, so much more than the governments of the land ever did. So it was really marked. They saw it. They saw the love. And they recognized that this was really different. They were drawn to that love. They were drawn through the power of the Holy Spirit to recognize their sinfulness. They were drawn to realize that life without God is lonely, it's futile. And they were drawn to the truth that they needed Christ's love and forgiveness. And in that last section, we're told that a number of priests were also drawn to the faith at that time. A number of priests. And I think what that highlights is these guys, they were the spiritual leaders of Judaism. And they were paying attention to what was happening in the Christian church at that time. They saw what was happening. If you think of people like Zacharias, who was John the Baptist's father, it was men like that who had been priests in the temple, and they were seeing God at work in the Christian church, and they were being drawn to it. And it seems that the tipping point for many of them was the establishment of the diaconate. Because here was the evidence of the importance of service to God's people. That's what they'd been doing in the temple for years and years and years. And here they saw it happening in the church. as well. They recognize the sincere attitudes, they recognize the love for the brethren and the dedication that these men had to the well-being of the members of the church. And so they could see this wasn't a fly-by-night group. They saw their genuineness. They saw that the Lord was working in these people. And the Holy Spirit drew them to join them. So just to finish, before I was set apart as an elder in our congregation in Wollongong in 2006, I had been a deacon for 9 years. And I remember we used to have our deacons' meetings, and at the deacons' meetings, this passage would sometimes come up during our times of devotions. And I always really appreciated looking at Acts 6 because it reminded me of the importance of the work that I was doing in the church at that time. Even though at times the work seemed pretty mundane, it was often a real slog. Deacons, this is a talk for you guys. But what this showed me was that this was really necessary stuff. It was necessary for the good of the church. It was something that the Bible showed me had been done when the church had been established at that time. And the importance of it remains today. It wasn't just the spiritual work that was needed for the church to prosper. It needed the love of the brethren as expressed in practical helps. And it's important that these efforts never get looked down on as a secondary thing. Because the work of the deacons reflects the sort of loving practical action or actions that we should all be taking with one another. Ultimately, what the work of the deacons reflects is the work that each one of us who are the Lord's people should be involved in ministering to one another. So just as Christ showed his love for his children in so many practical ways and appealed to his followers to do the same to their brothers and sisters in Christ, so we should act in obedience to Christ's command with sincerity and with generous hearts.